Welcome to Kairos Church, where we encourage one another daily to live and love like Jesus. We're so glad you're here. Join us each week as we dive into God's Word and explore what it means to live a life of faithful worship, devoted discipleship, authentic community, and intentional mission. If you're in the area, we'd love to see you in person. Our service is every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. You're welcome here anytime. Hope you enjoy the service. Amen. We do not do children's moments very often, but we're doing one today. So I would love for the kids to come up here. I have something very important I need you to help me with, and I promise you will not regret it. Come sit right here with me. We have something very important to do. Yes, yes, yes. This is going to be so good. I'm so excited. Okay, this is gonna be great. Okay, so I actually am gonna let you stand up there to take the video, and if you'll do pictures while you take the video. Okay, oh, it's a big crowd. This is gonna be awesome. I hope I have enough. Okay, today is May 18th. Did anybody know today is May 18th? 10 years ago, on May 18th, Kairos Church hired a woman named Jan Williamson. Do you all know who Miss Jan is? Yes. It's not me. Who's Miss Jan? Tell me, somebody tell me who Miss Jan is. Tell me, Sarah Kate.
She helps with a lot of the kids.
That's right. Yes. Tell me. She is important. Very good. We should record that. She helps do all of our children and families ministry, and she's been working here for 10 years. Can you even imagine working in the same place for 10 years? She is, we think, we did a little bit of research, we think she is the longest full-time Kairos employee ever. Drew was here for longer than 10 years, but he wasn't full-time the whole time. So we think she's the longest full-time person. But she is on a six-week sabbatical, which means a break. She got a six-week break, so she's not here today. So we have several things we're going to do. First is Lily is standing right there, and she is going to take a video of all of us saying, "We love you, Miss Jan," so we can send it to her and post it on the Instagram so the whole world can know how much we love Miss Jan. So let's do that first. Well, no, I'm going to tell you what else we're going to do after that, and then we can go into chaos. Okay. Then I was thinking, Miss Jan has done such an amazing job teaching us how to live and love like Jesus. And you all know all sorts of stories about how Jesus did things in the world because Miss Jan helped us learn those things. So for her gift, you all are going to help do a gift for Miss Jan. Okay. I'm going to give you this envelope. Pretty sure I have enough for everybody. Inside the envelope are the instructions of what you're gonna do, and, oh, you saw that, good eyes. Money, $10 inside this letter. You are gonna use this $10 to do something to show people how you're gonna live and love like Jesus, okay? So you can think about what is something, if Jesus had $10, what would Jesus do with that $10? And you're gonna go do that thing. Maybe it's something nice you do for somebody. Maybe you help somebody else know about Jesus. Maybe you help somebody get food. You're gonna think about what am I gonna do with $10 to live and love like Jesus? And then my email address is on here, or you can write me a letter, but you're gonna tell me what you did with your $10, and we're gonna make a book for Miss Jan, and then we will do a reception and a presentation for Jan in June, so we will, when she's back. I mean, eyes are big up here. There. You didn't know you're getting $10 at church today. Okay. So that, I'm just gonna tell you, after we do the video, then I'll give you, Lily will help me pass out these envelopes. All right, so all of y'all come scoot over here to make sure you're gonna be in the video. Here, y'all come over, no, get up and walk over here. Yeah. All right, we're all gonna, I'll count down. I'm gonna put my hands on these envelopes. Okay, I'll count down. You might, you turn around and face Miss Lily. Go ahead and stand up, face Miss Lily. And then I'm gonna count down and we're all gonna say, "We love you, Miss Jan." You got everybody in there, Lily, or as best as you can? All right, ready? One, two, three. "We love you, Miss Jan." Very good. Very good. All right. Take your envelopes, and then everybody is going downstairs. So you can, after your envelope, you can go down to your class. Here, Lily. If you'll help pass those out. Yes. Yes, of course. Give this to your parent before you go downstairs, by the way. Didn't think that through. Here. Welcome.
What do you say?
We're going to do something good with it.
Thank you. Thank you. Oh, thank you. Most exciting day at church ever. Literally, I don't know if you could see their faces when I was like, I'm giving you $10. They're like, oh. And then I was like, but you have to spend it on something else. Anyway, we are excited. We're excited to celebrate Jan. We are sorry that she's not here today for us to celebrate her day. But we are excited that this kind of gave us a little bit of a window to pull some things together. So we will look forward to celebrating her in June when Jan gets back. Last week was Youth Sunday. The students were amazing. We had an amazing Sunday of celebrating the things that Jesus teaches us about loving other people. Led us, so that was so, so good. Before that, we were in a sermon series that we're going to pick back up today. We talk a lot around here about living and loving like Jesus. But if we're going to live and love like Jesus, then we've got to know what Jesus teaches us about certain things. So we looked at what does Jesus teach us about salvation. We looked at what does Jesus say about money. And today we're going to talk about what does Jesus teach us about the rulers of the world. And now, as I see you packing up your stuff to try and sneak out of church, because nobody wants to talk about politics at church. And I thought it was a really good idea until I started working on this, and I was like, I'm going to pack up and leave too. Like, this is a hard topic. But I think here's the thing, right, is that we don't know how to talk about that kind of stuff. We certainly don't know how to talk about it out in the world, and we're seeing all the time as people are arguing about that, and it's causing hurt in families. And so I felt like if we can't figure out how to talk about that faithfully in the church, then we're in trouble. And so we need to lean in and figure out what does it look like for us to look at. What does Jesus say about those who have authority in the world? But it's a hard topic, and so we're going to approach it a little differently than I normally would do. Instead of just one scripture, and then I pontificate on it for a hot minute, instead, we're going to set this up more like a Bible study, and we're going to work our way through scriptures all through. When we look at the whole arc of scripture, what does the Bible say to us, and who was Jesus in a world that had politics, and what does that look like? So we're going to work our way through several different scripture passages this morning, and so as we begin that, let's go to God in prayer. Holy God, we pray that indeed you would be present here with us, that we would seek your word, that we would feel the movement of the Spirit, that you would mold us and shape us into people who are faithful, Lord, in our understandings and in our actions, Lord, and in the way we make decisions. So God, be close and speak. And may this encounter with you be so powerful, we cannot walk away unchanged. In your holy name we pray, amen. We're going to start from a passage in Deuteronomy. This is a passage we've actually looked at quite recently. Miriam did a fabulous sermon on this passage a little while ago. If you haven't listened to it yet, go back on our podcast and listen to it. But I'm going to invite you to listen to this scripture passage today from Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you're away, and when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. A few weeks ago, I was listening to one of my favorite preachers, and he told this story in his sermon about a little boy who wanted, he went to the Hallmark store to find a card, a Valentine's card. And he goes in and he tells the woman who works there that he needs this card, and so she helps him find this section, and she's helping him, and she pulls out a card and says, "How about this one?" And it is beautiful. It's covered in glitter because all good things in life sparkle. And so it's covered in glitter. And on the front it says, "To the only one I've ever loved." The little boy says, "It's perfect. I'll take four." As soon as the preacher told that joke, I was like, "Oh, I gotta remember that. I wanna tell it today," because it applies perfectly to this topic. Because when we're trying to figure out this idea about those who have authority, we want to know, who is it that we're really supposed to be paying attention to? Who holds our affections, our allegiances? Who gets to have authority in our decision making? And the fact of the matter is, we're not always sure. And so we just buy everyone a card and try to keep them from meeting each other. Moses knows this, in this passage we're looking at right now in Deuteronomy. Moses knows that as humans, we are prone to this. This passage that we're reading, it's part of Moses' farewell discourse. You'll remember that Moses has been leading people through the wilderness. They are making their way toward the promised land. And God was really faithful in this journey, but the people had a hard time and continued to get real nervous about God's authority. And so they were looking other places. Eventually, they build an idol. God doesn't feel real great about that situation, and so God says, "Sorry, you're not going to be the crowd that gets to enter into the promised land," and they wait then for new leadership, and Joshua's going to be the one to take them into the promised land. And so then at the end of Moses' life, he's passing on the leadership to Joshua, and you know how it is, like when you know that your time is you don't have much more time to teach people, and you're like, "I gotta say all the really important things really quick." And so Moses, in these farewell discourses, he's going through, "Here's all the things I really need you to remember." He's like, "I know y'all get distracted by all these shiny things, but I just need you to remember, the Lord is your God. I need you to remember that the Lord alone is your God. And when you love God with every bit of who you are. Hold that close and remind yourselves over and over again, the Lord is God, the Lord alone." True authority, Moses says, belongs to God. And so the people do, Joshua leads them into the promised land, and everything is so good for about like 5 minutes. But then once again, the people of Israel start getting distracted, and they're trying to figure out, wait, but what about some other people with authority? And they begin to beg for a king. God tells them, "You don't want a king." They say, "We do want a king." "I don't think you do." "No, we really do." Because humans are always prone to promoting ourselves and our own kingdoms. And they insist. God gives them a king. And there are good kings, and there are bad kings, but eventually things go bananas. And the next years involve kings who are corrupt and weak and looking for their own power. And as it does, when we promote our own kingdoms, things move towards chaos. You'll remember in the Old Testament, there are 12 tribes of Israel, and 10 of these tribes under the king's rule gets taken into captivity by the Assyrian king, and eventually the other two are captured by the Babylonians. The temple is destroyed. The people of Israel are flung into foreign lands. They are destitute of their own home. Things are bleak. The prophets at this point begin going crazy, saying all of the things, trying to help people understand, how did we get here and what is it I need you to know? What do we need the people to understand in the midst of a situation like this that feels politically fraught? And one of the prophets, Isaiah, gives us this passage from chapter 52, our second scripture we're going to look at. Isaiah says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace, who brings good news, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your centennials lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy, for in plain sight they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth, shout together for joy, you ruins of Jerusalem. They're supposed to be shouting in their ruins. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Isaiah reminds us that in the midst of what feels like utter demise, in verse 2, even though everything feels all crumbled to pieces, in verse 2, the prophet Isaiah gives us the Hebrew phrase, Malach Elohayek, your God reigns. And the prophet goes on to tell us that that which the humans have destroyed, God will redeem. Your God reigns. You'll notice Isaiah didn't say, well, you really got what you deserved here. He didn't say, well, God messed this up. God picked the wrong king. I guess we're all in trouble. The message is a reminder that even though we are still given to promoting our own selves, to promoting our own kingdoms, to promoting our own power, God still reigns. It's a word of reminder that God has the authority. Now, by the time we get to the first century, Rome has now become the dominant military empire of the Mediterranean. Rome has taken over territory after territory, eventually dominating a massive amount of land from Spain to Syria, from the Danube to the Nile. And let's be honest, the Roman Empire was built by plunder, enslavement, and exploitation. The Romans, those who did the conquering, might have called it Pax Romana, but the people who were taken over did not necessarily feel that peace. N.T. Wright says, the great Roman peace was a peace that was created and sustained by merciless violence. Every once in a while, a territory would try to revolt and escape the Roman rule and taxes, including, and keep in mind this date that I'm about to give you, including in 6 A.D., when Judas the Galilean and his followers launched a revolt in Galilee. They were attempting by revolting to shed the shackles of the Roman taxation. They didn't feel like they needed to pay taxes to a king when God was their king. But the rebellion was brutally shut down. And so the Romans continued to communicate their authority through bloodshed, destruction, murder, plundering, enslavement. All of this, what I want you to know, why I told you the date, is because all of this that I am describing about Rome, all of this is what's going on. It's in the forefront of people's minds when Jesus begins his ministry. So this whole history in the Old Testament, right, this whole line of David as they have worked through all of the drama that I went through super fast for the Old Testament, and now as we are moving into the New Testament, like what Rome has set up in Galilee, all of this is what Jesus is now stepping into. And then Jesus begins his ministry. This is like my favorite part of the whole sermon, so get excited. So this is the critical part, because then when we go into the Gospels, we believe Mark is the first gospel to be written. The very first thing Mark tells us that Jesus says, this is Jesus' very first recorded words in the Gospel of Mark. He tells us in Mark chapter 1, 14, 15, he says this. Now after John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, here they are, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. Do you see what I am saying? That the very first statement that Mark records Jesus as saying as he begins his ministry is a political statement. The kingdom that Jesus talks about is not the empire who's been pressing down and wreaking havoc and destruction that everybody has got in the forefront of their minds. He doesn't talk about what we're going to do about that kingdom. Instead, Jesus says the kingdom is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God has come near with the coming of Jesus. Once again, in this chaotic, tangled mess of a world, the word of God reminds us, true authority, your God reigns. I know when I told you we were going to talk about this, you got all squirmy because we like the idea of keeping anything that sounds political outside the doors of the church. We're all here because we all love Jesus, but we don't all love the same politicians. We don't all love the same policies. Churches are supposed to be nice and politics are not nice, and so we want to leave all of that outside. But if we want to be honest about who Jesus is and how Jesus was at work in the world, we've got to acknowledge politics. I read this Hong Kong theologian who I want to honor his name and not butcher how to pronounce it, so I put it on the slide so you can see the name of the theologian. But he said this: Christianity cannot be understood apart from empire or a political understanding. We can't understand the Bible without knowing the struggles for survival of the Hebrew people under the Babylonian, Assyrian, Persian, Greek, and Roman empires. Christianity began in the Roman Empire, in which Jesus died on the cross, which is a symbol of state terrorism and a form of torture and punishment for political rebels. Jesus was a political figure. We cannot have an honest conversation about who Jesus was and, quite frankly, who we are supposed to be if we are attempting to pretend like there's no politics in the world. Our faith informs how we understand the role of Jesus in a world that's controlled by politics. Our faith informs how we vote. It informs how we our decisions about policies. So the truth of the matter is that the good news Jesus brings has political implications. Okay, so then let's talk about what does Jesus say about politics. I think this is so fascinating. We're going to look again in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, at the 12th chapter. Then, it says, then they sent to Jesus some Pharisees and some Herodians to trap him in what he said. And they came and said to Jesus, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Remember, Caesar believes that he is the king. "Should we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, Jesus said to them, "Why are you putting me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me see it." And they brought him one, and Jesus said to them, "Whose head is this and whose title?" They answered, "Caesar's." Jesus said to them, "Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were utterly amazed at him. Okay, so here's the thing. When we go back to Genesis, we see in Genesis that God gave authority to humans to rule the earth. And then we saw in the Old Testament that God gave the people the king in order that there would be some sort of order to how the world was working. We see that God gives authority to people over other people. And here in this passage in Mark, Jesus acknowledges that the emperor has authority and that the people who live in the land are accountable to those in the world who have been given that authority. What I'm saying is that Jesus himself acknowledges that we are to submit to those authorities, even though Caesar was not a godly authority. John Calvin, who is a leader in the Protestant Reformation and one that we acknowledge to be the father of Presbyterianism, he says, "Civil authority is not a thing opposed to religion and piety, but ordained by God to cherish and protect it." Religion, to protect and cherish religion. "Therefore, those who serve as magistrates are called by God and should consider themselves as his ministers." John Calvin, this is so fascinating to me. John Calvin believed that those in civil service had the most noble of all callings. Civil service was a more noble calling than even ministry in a church. It's important. It's an important role. And it needs to be done well. As a matter of fact, Jesus is also going to continue in the Gospels to show deference to the rule of the worldly leaders. And so one more passage to look at in the Gospel of John. John 19, look at what happens here. Pilate enters his headquarters again and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave Pilate no answer. So Pilate therefore said to him, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have power to release you and power to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who claims to be a king sets himself against Caesar." Jesus tells us that God is the one who gives authority to the rulers of the world, all of the rulers. It blows my mind when I read this passage, because we see Jesus submitting to Pilate even to the point of death, submitting to the authorities that were in place, even to the point of Jesus' own death. But do not get it twisted. It doesn't mean that Jesus simply went along with whatever the government told him to do. We see Jesus all the time, all throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus subverting the law anytime he felt like it went against the authority of the kingdom of God. We see it when Jesus healed on the Sabbath, when he was turning over tables of the money collectors, when he defied purity laws. Jesus made plenty of statements about his opinion on the laws of the day, but at the same time still acknowledged the validity of the authority of those in power. What does this mean? What are we supposed to do with this? How does this impact us? How do we then understand our own faith as it influences how we respond and act in a political world? Just a minute ago, you saw Lily Sears, who was up here. I introduced her to you last week. She's serving as our children's ministry intern while Jan is on sabbatical. All cards on the table, Lily's mom, her name is Renata. Renata is one of my very best friends. And Renata from Slovakia. Renata came to the States to work when she was in college for a summer job, and while she was here, she fell in love, so she decided she should stay. And Renata and her husband, Craig, both of them grew up as competitive swimmers. And so Lily and Lily's brother, Ollie, both of them, they have instilled this love of competitive swimming. And Renata and I had this conversation one day, and we're talking about the kids and their swimming, and I said, "You know, tell me what's going on." And she said, "Oh, Lily is thinking about trying out for the Olympics." "Wow, that's amazing. She's going to try out for the Olympics." And Renata said, "Yeah, I think she really has a chance of swimming for the Slovakian swim team." And I was like, "Oh, Renata, bless your heart. She was born in the United States, so she's an American, so she would be on the American swim team." And she said, "No, Lily has dual citizenship. She has a passport to Slovakia and to the United States." Quick aside, she did not decide to try to pursue the Olympics, but she does speak Slovak fluently, so if you want to talk to her after church, she can talk to you in Slovak. But I was thinking about that because this is who we are. We are people with dual citizenship. We live and breathe and work and pay our taxes and raise our families in a world with political rulers and politics. We agree with them, or we don't. We benefit from those policies, or we don't. We see peace, or we see destruction. The reality is that regardless of how we see the situation, we are citizens of a political place. And Scripture tells us that God has put those rulers of the political places, that God's the one who has given them authority, and that it is their responsibility to rule according to the way God would have them to rule. They are to provide order, and even if we disagree with them, we still have to acknowledge that they've been put in place. But we also always remember, first and foremost, that we are citizens of the kingdom of God, that ultimately who we are people of God, made in the image of God, who are under the authority of God. That refrain from the prophet Isaiah, "My God reigns," it's an eternal truth that holds us, that guides us. That in the coming of Jesus, he has brought with him the kingdom of God. And so we now live in that realm. And as Jesus will remind us at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to him, that all authority is accountable to God. And so ultimately, who we are and how we act and how we move through our political is that we are faithful first to the ultimate authority under which we are and move and have freedom. That we are faithful first to the kingdom of God. The first president of the United States, George Washington, used to regularly quote a verse from Micah. It describes one who has been freed from military oppression, and the verse says that the freed person can now sit under their own vines and under their own fig trees, and no one shall make them afraid. Being people with dual citizenships means that we are committed to the politics of divine love. That we go back to that Deuteronomy passage and we are committed to loving God with everything that we have. That we hear Jesus' echoes of that in the New Testament, that we are committed to loving our neighbor with everything that we have. It means that we sing of a holy night where all oppression shall cease. It means that we move forward with a hope and a promise that all powers and all principalities will be a real and authentic, as well as the knowledge and confidence that all will be reconciled to the one who is King of Kings. And that's our call in the world. We also acknowledge, though, that we are part of a church that is made of humans and it is governed by humans is also a political place. And so it is our responsibility then to be thoughtful about who it is that we elect to be an authority in a place like this. Kairos is a Presbyterian church, which means that the main thing that sets a Presbyterian church aside from any other kind of church is our government. It's our governing body. It's the way that the church is set up. And so we have what we call a leadership team. Some churches call it a session, but we have this governing body that you all elect people to serve on. And this year, you have elected four people that I'm gonna invite Welby and Spencer and Zach and Dave to come to the front. And we'll just line up right here. If y'all just wanna stand across the front. Several months ago, there was a committee of people. You all submitted names to the committee of people, and you said, "This is why I think that they would be a really good leader at Kairos Church." And the committee got together and prayed and talked and called these four people and invited them to consider leadership in the church, and they, thank goodness, all accepted. After they accepted, they had several nights of training. One of them, I will confess to you, I accidentally put on the Sunday of the Masters, sorry again about that. And they still showed up and are committed to this place. You've been praying for them, they've been praying for you. We are excited about the leadership that they are bringing to this place. They came to the leadership team meeting last week, and shared their stories of faith, and the leadership team celebrated that we were gonna be standing here together in this moment. So what happens is that they're gonna answer questions and we're gonna pray for them, and this is their title. They're gonna be elders. They're actually technically called ruling elders because it's their job to make decisions. And so we are gonna celebrate their ordination today. But first, I'm gonna invite April to read the scripture. I'll stay on this side.
Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 through 11. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit. And to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills.
To Welby and Spencer and Zach and Dave, I would ask you these questions. Do you trust in Jesus Christ, your Savior? Acknowledge him Lord of all and head of the church, and through him believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do you accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be, by the Holy Spirit, the unique and authoritative witness to Jesus Christ in the church universal and God's word to you? Do you sincerely receive and adopt the essential tenets of the Reformed faith as expressed in the confessions of our church, as authentic and reliable expositions of what Scripture leads us to believe and do, and will you be instructed and led by those confessions as you lead the people of God? Will you fulfill your ministry in obedience to Jesus Christ under the authority of Scripture and be continually guided by our confessions? Will you be governed by our church's polity, and will you abide by its discipline? Will you be a friend among your colleagues in ministry, working with them as subject to the ordering of God's word and Spirit? Will you, in your own life, seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, love your neighbors, and work for the reconciliation of the world? Do you promise to further peace, unity, and purity of the church? Will you pray for and seek to serve the people with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love? And will you be a faithful ruling elder, watching over the people, providing for their worship, nurture, and service? Will you share in government and discipline, serving in the councils of the church, and in your ministry, will you try to show the love and justice of Jesus Christ? And then, because we are a body of you all are going to make a commitment as well, and Matt, who was our previous clerk of the leadership team, is going to ask you these two questions.
Please respond to that with you. Do we, the members of Paris Church, accept Spencer Cagle, Welby Hackney, Zach Oak, and Dave Ryan as elders chosen by God through the voice of this congregation to lead us in the way of Jesus Christ?
We do.
And do we agree to encourage them to respect their decisions and to follow as they guide us, serving Jesus Christ, who alone is head of the church?
We do. Okay. I'm going to give each of you a pillow, and I'm going to ask y'all to spread out a little bit. This is so your knees won't hurt so much on the... So if y'all will spread out so there's lots of room around you. In Scripture, when people are being commissioned or called out to do things, you can see people will gather around them and pray for them, and we're going to do the same. So y'all are going to kneel. Where are you on your pillows? I'm going to invite up anyone who has ever served on leadership team here, or if you've served on session, or if you're ordained in the Presbyterian Church, all of you I'm going to invite to come forward and lay hands on these folks. And I'm going to get up here so I can see. And then I'm actually going to invite all of us to stand. And if you would like to move in closer, then you may. But let me tell you how we're going to do this time of prayer, because these folks have been called to lead all of us. And so your prayers, all of the prayers are important, right? We are called to pray for our leaders all the time. And so what I'm going to invite you to do is I'm going to open us in prayer. And then when I say, and hear your people pray, oh God, I want you to pray. And I want you to pray out loud. And you're just going to say your prayer, do your thing. Don't pay attention to the person next to you. Just pray out loud, praying for these folks that have been called to lead this church. And then once the prayers die down, then Bethany will lead us. She'll close out the prayer with a chorus that you're invited to sing into. So let's pray together. Holy God, we are so grateful that you are at work in ways that are bigger than we could ever ask or imagine. And so, God, we give you thanks for these folks who have heard your call and answered, for Welby, for Zach, and for Dave. God, we pray that you would equip them to do your work. I pray that you would hear us all now as we pray out loud, hear our prayers.